I've never had walkout music before, Dave. Thank you. I feel like a major league pitcher all of a sudden. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Last week we started looking at 1 Thessalonians. Paul is so complimentary to this church and describes it as a group of people who had faith, hope, and love. And we looked at the necessity of all of those things for us today as God's people. And in his description here, the rest of chapter 1 we'll be looking at this morning, starting with verse 4 down to verse 10. We see the fact that he calls them to be imitators. They have been imitators of Paul himself, but also the Lord. And how that is important for us today is we look at ourselves sometimes and say, well, the church, the redeemed, the true people of Jesus Christ today is a small group of people. But when we are looking back at this group of people, a small group of people among 100,000 or more there around Thessalonica, that city at that time, an influential city in Macedonia, that area of Macedonia, yet they had such a reputation. And yet God, that's what God wants for his people today, to be those people again. So verse 4 is where we're going to begin there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know that what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. For you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Let's pray again together. Father in heaven, we thank you again. I thank you so much for the words of worship that have been sung this morning. I thank you so much for the group that came up and sang that song. And to know, Lord Jesus, we can't do it ourselves. Father, to remind us of that this morning, to remind us of these words of your incredible faithfulness that we've just sung about. Lord, each and every part of this, your Holy Spirit wants to have a part in every part of our worship. And Lord, we need you now. As we come to your word, Lord, that you would open it up to us, that you would renew our minds and our spirits as you promised to us in your word. And that, Lord, we would have an encounter with you. And this day, we would say, is such a great day because we have spent it here in your house this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imitation, they say, is the sheerest form of flattery sometimes. But there was a young man who was considering to be a missionary in a South American country. And he went there and he was having such a hard time grasping Spanish, which I could sympathize with that. I can't grasp Spanish. I took 2 years of it and it doesn't seem to stick with me. I can say hola, but that's about it. But this young man, he was having such a hard time trying to figure out how to get this language down. And he wanted to serve the Lord, wanted to know what to do. And he wanted to go to a church service there in the native language. And so he came into this church service late. And like most church services, not necessarily here, because we do have people to sit up front here. But in that church service, the only place for him to sit was right up front next to one solitary man who was sitting in the front pew. And so he came up and he sat down next to this man and he decided, I'm just going to do what he does throughout the whole entire service. And so he was watching him in close. And when he would clap, he would clap. You know, when this young man would clap. And when he would stand up, he would stand up. And he imitated exactly how he took the Lord's Supper, because they were taking the Lord's Supper that Sunday. And he was just having, he said, this is wonderful, just having this time of worship together in this language. He said he couldn't understand a thing that they were saying, but he was just glad to be there. And finally, the pastor got up and he's preaching and he stopped and he thought, is he giving the announcements? And so he's like, that's strange to have at this point of the service from his recollection. But suddenly, the man next to him jumped up and everybody started applauding. So he jumped up and everybody suddenly gasped that he stood up. Oh, this is strange. So he sat back down. And after the service, pastor was at the back and he's greeting him and he said, in English to him, "You don't understand Spanish very well, do you?" He says, "How could you tell?" He said, "Because I had said the Acosta family had welcomed a baby into their family this week, and would the young father please stand and we'll congratulate him?" And he said, "You stood up along with him." So imitation sometimes can get us into trouble, can't it? And we got to be careful. But this is a better kind of imitation that Paul is talking about. And sometimes we are more tending to imitate the world rather than imitating what Jesus has put before us, what the Lord has put before us in his word. And as I said before, this church that is written about in this letter is probably the most glowing account of a church that Paul does give in all of his letters. Most of the time he's going after them and he's saying to the churches that he wrote to, whether it was the Corinthians or the Colossians or the Philippians, there was something that was big. There was an elephant in the room that he was calling out in those letters. But here he says such glowing things, and I think it's well for us to look at this church and get some understanding of this. So we have these genuine imitators here as he starts to talk to them. In verse 4, I think that as we go through these words that he talks about, he calls them brothers. This is a term that we still use in the church today. But I think that it's necessary for us to really grasp this. If we're going to call somebody brother or sister in Christ, we need to mean it. We don't need to just put that out there. But as we call somebody brother or sister, that we have this genuine connection. And there was this genuine connection that Paul felt to these ones that he is calling beloved by God. And as he is saying this, this is the fact that he has chosen us. You know, we looked at this a few weeks ago, back to the fact that our identity as the people of God is that God has reached out and he has called us. He has chosen us, that he wants us more than Uncle Sam wants us. God wants us. God has chosen you. Sometimes, and this is an obstacle, many points in our lives, sometimes the initial obstacle is saying that there's no way Jesus wants me. That's not true. And there are other times in our life as we've been following him and maybe we have had a misstep or something has happened in our life and say, well, Jesus surely does not want me, but yet he has chosen you. He has called out to you. And that part we need to remember is he calls out to us this morning as we look at this word of God here this morning in verse 4, the fact that he called out to us that we are loved by God and that is very important for us to understand. He talks about the fact of this election, and to go back into Acts chapter 16. And this, I think, gets back to, of course, Paul's imitating part that he talks about in verse 6 that we're going to get to. But this was the call to Paul. Acts 16, verses 6 to 10 says this: "They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." The Macedonian call to Paul. And this is where Thessalonica was. This is where these Thessalonian Christians were. God so much, and Paul trying to discern, and Paul's team, as we said earlier last week there when we saw verse 1 where it lists these first three people, there was a team here. And that's something we need to remember as well. When it comes to church, it's not just one person or a small group of people, but the whole team that God calls out. We hear this from our missionaries. We hear this from our international workers that there's a team that is working. That needs to be the same among us here. That it is a team that is called together to do this work. And that's what was going on in Acts chapter 16. Paul and the team of people that he was working with were called to go to Macedonia. This changed the course of Western history. The fact that Paul would go into Macedonia and bring the gospel there has changed everything, because then the gospel would travel the way that it has. And even Thessalonica, where it was located, the fact is Paul's talking to them and saying, listen, your testimony's gone out on the wire. This is before the internet, before social media, before all these things that we get way too much information way too quick to these days, you know. There's so much that's passed on to us, and even A lot of psychologists have said this is having a damaging effect on us. Sometimes we get so much information so quick, it's too much for us to handle, too much for us to process. But back then, things traveled a little bit slower, but they lived on this road. The Via Ignatia is the name of it. It's one of the main Roman roads built before the time of Jesus being on the earth. And Thessalonica was on that road. And so that this word, as Paul took the word there, it was a place for it to travel, for it to go forth from that place to these other cities and these other places. So their reputation, as Paul's talking to them here, and his call to Macedonia was key so that the gospel could continue to travel. It wasn't just going to be located and limited just to that small team of Paul's, but to so many other people who would be touched by Jesus Christ and would respond just as these ones have responded. And that's what he says there, going back to verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. This is key. We can say a lot of things. I can stand up here and say a lot. We can read a lot of things. We can read even the truth of the word. But when the Holy Spirit joins together with that, we see the results of God. And this work of the Holy Spirit, the fact that it is so genuine, that's what I come back to here, is there are sometimes imitators, but genuine imitators that Paul's talking about here. Genuine, authentic imitators of Christ because of what the power of God had done in them. You know, there are times we can put on a pretty good show, and it's amazing. You know, we get that sometimes at our house when it seems like everything's going well, and you say, oh, something's wrong here. It's going way too good, way too easy, way too smooth. You know, something's up, that somebody wants something. I think that's something that we find out when somebody seems to be playing up to us. Somebody wants something here, don't they? And doing this. And sometimes we can do that too. We come in on Sunday morning, we're a different person than we are the rest of the week. We imitate a certain ideal that may be in our heads. But when the Holy Spirit truly gets a hold of us, we become genuine imitators of Jesus Christ. Not perfect people, but genuine imitators of Him. And that's, of course, what he's calling out this church. He's saying, listen, you've become these incredible imitators. Why? Because the power, the gospel, the good news had come to them, not just in word, but the power of the Holy Spirit in this conviction. Notice what it says there when he uses that word conviction. Sometimes we as the church today have a hard time understanding how to handle conviction. Because with it, it has that feeling of guilt. And we're told today that guilt's a bad thing. And yeah, guilt, if we just hold on to guilt alone, it's not good. It's not a good place to be. But conviction is a tool of God, a tool of the Holy Spirit to get our attention and to draw us closer to Him, to help us to understand how He would have us to be living. And conviction is something we should not ignore in all this. It's absolutely essential. The question to any one of us is our heart open to the Holy Spirit? Or are there certain elements that we close it off? And being His genuine imitators and being His genuine church today, we need to leave our hearts open and not just sort of brush it aside and say, you know what, that's not me. There's a lot of people that'll make that for an excuse. Or say, listen, I don't think God really wants to deal with me in that deep of a manner. But the truth is, it doesn't matter what chore God has given us to, what role He's called us to, He still wants to deal with us. And that conviction is real. And it's something He desires to see happen in us as we're here. So as we look a little bit more here, a little bit forward here in verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, see that contrast there, but imitating here, that God is calling them to be imitators. It's something Paul uses quite often. 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. And sometimes we read that about Paul, say, that's awfully bold. Imitate him? Wow. You know, I definitely, you know, especially in our weakest moments, we don't want people imitating us. But yet Paul was saying to those Corinthians, he was confident in what God was doing in him to be imitators of him. Again, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. And I think that's the key here. It's not because Paul's some superior human being, but because he is imitating Jesus Christ. Again, Paul in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. I think that's a great scene for us there. There's nobody that imitates greater than children. Isn't that the truth? In fact, when we send them off to somebody else's house and they come back with new vocabulary, we wonder, what are they imitating here, right? When they go off to school and they come back home and they got even wider vocabulary, whoa, what's going on? Who are they imitating here? You know, this really starts to make us wonder, but they imitate us. I remember as a child, and I'd be walking behind my dad, we'd be going out through the field, and the field would be dusty. It's not real dusty out there this time of year, but generally at this time of the year, it should be dusty. And I remember how his feet would point a certain direction, and I would try to put my foot in his feet, in his footsteps as a kid. We try to imitate those around us. And that picture that Paul gives us in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, as children that are loved. This one who's loved us. You know, going back to the beginning of the chapter we looked at last week, that love is absolutely essential, that they had this labor of love. In verse 3, it talks about this labor of love. They truly were imitating as loved children. They loved. Something my daughter, who's now going to college, but she said when we were young, I said, do you know that I love you? She says, yeah, Daddy, I know you love me. And I said, how do you know that I love you? She says, because you love Mom. And at the time I was like, well, that's strange. But the more that, you know, that I've read, the more that I've learned, that was absolutely essential for her young life at the time. And it was rather profound. Like, whoa, you know, she had this profound moment. The fact that she said, you love Mom, so I know you love me. That there's this loving relationship that is there. That's how God wants to grow us up in this atmosphere of love, that we would have love in the church. And that as we're imitators of God as beloved children, we're loved. And he's calling us to that love that he calls us to, this imitation that he wants us to. But look at this. This is it's an amazing thing at this day and age that they were living in. But it should be the same as you think about the road that runs up and down in front of us here. The fact that they received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, in moments that seem to be the hardest, our hearts can be most open to what the Holy Spirit has. The hardest of news that we receive, the most difficult of times that we live through, yet there is joy there that is unexplainable to the world. There's moments that we need to see that, and I think that was so much the case with this church as we read on in the two letters that Paul wrote to them that we have recorded here in the New Testament. But as we see that, that's a part of them. But look at this again, verse 7. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. These are the bigger provincial regions around them. The whole entire region, it was sort of like their counties were taking this in. They were known to be these kinds of Christians. Verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. That they had begun spreading the word of the Lord. That it wasn't just the witness of somebody else. It wasn't just what Paul was doing. But they had joined in this and they begun imitating him. And they should be now imitated. As we think of who we would imitate. You know, oftentimes for the church today, we look, and I said this last week, we look at bigger churches sometimes. We say, well, how can we imitate that? How can we replicate that in our church? We go away to conferences and these bigger churches, the pastors and the leaders from these bigger churches get up in front and they say, you know, these things, this is what we did and this was X, Y, Z was done and then we had this result. But when we go back to the Word of God, we see that it is so simple and so profound that these elements that he brings together of faith, hope, and love. And when we look at Thessalonica, it probably wasn't the most blockbuster of productions on Sunday morning there. But yet there are moments, you know, sometimes you say, oh, you know, if we were just a little bit more of this or a little bit more of that. Yet Christ is enough. Christ is enough. And we need to come back to the fact that this power of the Holy Spirit that so moved these people in Thessalonica is the same power that we need today. Even regardless of the fact that we look around and say, hey, everybody went to camp this week or a lot of people went to camp. Not everybody. You're here. You're here. People on Facebook, they're people here. I'm just going to tell you that. But you're here. And sometimes as we say, oh, but we're so small, we're that size, when it comes to that, God still desires to work. Now, he wants to grow you. That's his will. That's the design as we read the New Testament. That's what he wants. That's what we see. He has a desire for that. He has a plan for that. We need to tap into that and believe that. And it's not necessarily going to be the same track that some other larger church has taken on. It's what God has for you at Crosswinds Alliance Church. And we need to go back to that. We need to have that same understanding and realize that that's what the Lord has for us as we follow him. The substance of that testimony that Paul talks about, let's look at a little bit of some of the elements of that testimony where he talks about it here in verses 7 and beyond. This example, verse 8, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." The fact that what was going on in that church spoke for itself. Paul and his teammates did not have to stop and say, "Hey, did you hear about what's going on in Thessalonica?" People were saying, "Did you hear about what's going on in Thessalonica?" It already had gone forward before them. And like I said, this is not a time of the internet. We've become so spoiled of the fact. I remember back in a day when my house didn't have an answering machine. My mom and dad did not have an answering machine. Strange to think, you know, we didn't have one. I remember when my aunt and uncle got an answering machine and my dad was like, "Why would you want one of those things? Why would you want an answering machine?" And now, you know, you can be texted, emailed, voicemailed, all these different ways. You can talk into it. You can react. This is something that's new to me because I've sent texts to people and they say, "So-and-so liked your text." I'm like, "I'm not on Facebook right now. I just texted them." Yet they're liking it. Somebody applauded, clapped for one of my... "You clapped for one of my texts?" Somebody laughed for one of my texts this week. That was great. But, you know, strange things that we do with messaging today. This is in a day and age before that. You want to talk about the power of God. And in those days when technology began to exceed this stage of things, think about the printing press when it came about. Why was it even brought into existence? To print the word of God. It's because people said, you know what? Everybody needs to read the word of God. Why was literacy? Why did people learn how to read? To do this. To read the word of God. As the gospel has gone into countries, countries have become more advanced technologically. Countries have become more literate because people want to read the word of God. We got the word of God. We just pull it out of our pockets. It's on our phones. Something that's exceed the printing press. And some people are like, "Oh, I like my pages too. I like my pages." But there's something about the power of God, the word of God being in our hands. And the fact that now missionaries are talking about as the word is translated into languages, that testimony of God then is put immediately in their hands because they've skipped over even having phone wires in a lot of these countries, but they have cell towers and they have smartphones and they have the word of God available to them, downloading it free. I think it's a wonderful thing. You see, that's the power of God, and the substance of this testimony is the fact that they were receptive to it and that word went forth from them. In verse 9, it says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you." This is the testimony that these other people are telling them about Thessalonica, how you turned to God from idols. There was repentance. The testimony of a church should be that they turn to God from idols. The testimony of your church is that you've turned from God to God from idols. We live in an idol-rich environment in the United States. We don't realize that because we say, "Well, we don't have Buddha statues sitting around. We don't have all these idols that we see in Asian countries or India or places like that. We don't have those." But we have so many different idols. And they're not all on American Idol. They're in different places. They're things that we have made idols out of. Things that become to us much more important than Jesus Christ. And even we as Christians at times need to lay down our idols and burn our fetishes just as those in other parts of the world do. It's time for us to step up and be that kind of a Christian, be that kind of a church that we will lay those things down and say yes to Jesus. And have this kind of a testimony being read out about us, that we would be that kind of a church, that we've turned from idols to the living and true God. Notice what else about them it says. And to wait for his son from heaven. They were people known to be looking to Jesus' return. Now, we talk about Jesus' return sometimes. And most of the times as Americans, I think we frame it in this way. What has just taken place and how does that get us closer to Jesus? There's nothing necessarily sinful about that. But sometimes we get to looking at the events more than looking for Jesus. Because Jesus is coming again, isn't he? Jesus is coming soon. And we need to be ready. It's amazing, this heat wave. All these, you see these memes that are out there? I realize now that I have to get my life back together because I can't put up with this heat. In so many words, that's what they say. In other words, that they don't want to go to hell because they know it's a hot place. More than just getting out of hell, though, we need to be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as the scriptures talks about him as, the one who has saved us, the one who has died for us, the one who loves us, the one who's called us to belong in a world that we don't belong to. To look to him. He's coming again. And we need to be looking to him, waiting for Jesus. Notice what it says there. That is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. There's a lot of sections of the evangelical church even today that want to get rid of the wrath part. It's true. This punishment for sin is a true thing. You know, we tried to erase, you know, that we have a world that tries to erase sin, have us to understand that there's no such thing as wrong, but there is wrong. There is brokenness. There is sin. We need a Savior. But then at the same time, there are those within the church today that say that there's no such thing as hell. There's no such thing as punishment for sin. But yet the scriptures are very clear that that is true. And yet we have a Savior, and part of what he's doing, he's rescuing us. He has rescued us. He's done the job on the cross. He's done the job. And being risen from the dead, he has done the job. He has taken care of it. And we need to be people that they look to us and say, these people know they're rescued. They know that they have been taken from that, not of their own device, not of their own doing, but because they have a Savior who's taking care of it, who's doing it. That we would be those people. You see that hope that we talked about last week in a hopeless world, the hope that God has called us to, this hope that they've been a part of there. In verse 3, look at that again. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. This steadfastness of hope. Friends, the church has to be a community of hope, not hopelessness. You know, when we do talk about the world, and we should call out the world for what it is. It's part of our purpose in being the church and saying, this is a sinful thing. This is wrong. What is going on here? And we need to call people back. But in doing that, we can never lose sight of the fact that we are people of hope, people of eternal hope. That as hearts are breaking around us, that we tell them, listen, we have hope in Jesus Christ. And it's eternal. It's not something that lasts as long as the weather streak that we're in. It's something that is eternal. It's something that doesn't change with the seasons. It's not something that changes with the flavor of the day, with the fad that might be going on. It's Jesus Christ. And for over 2,000 years now, he's been calling people into that hope, and he's called you and I into that hope today. Be people of hope. Hope of Jesus Christ. Not just hoping in something else, not just hope in changes we've heard in the political sense, but hope in Jesus Christ. Because it won't fade, and he's calling us to be steadfast in it. Let's pray together. Father, you call us to be your church. Lord, these ones you've called out here this morning, Lord, you want them to be yours. I thank you, Lord, for that fact. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have called out to us this morning, and you've shown to us this morning in your word that you call us to be people of hope. Lord, I ask that you would renew that in us today. Lord, if there are things in our lives that we need to repent of, certain things that we have placed above you, Jesus, Lord, forgive us of that. Forgive us of that, Lord, and bring to us back the joy of our salvation, the joy of the Holy Spirit, as you talked about these Thessalonican Christians, Lord, these Thessalonian Christians, that they were those who had the steadfast hope, these ones who repented of these idols and called out to you, the one true God. May we be looking forward to you, our coming Savior, our coming King, knowing we are rescued people. Father, I pray that you'd bless your people as we go forth from this place today. Bless us, Lord, as hopeful people, people that know that they are loved, people that have their faith fixed completely in Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would bless us in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.